We know what is our duty from a study of God's holy word. But the doing of what we know is so difficult at times. It is painful at times to do what we know to do. Either we seem to have such conflict raging within because a certain temptation pulls us in sin's direction with such force, or even more frightening, we seem to be caught up in a spiritual slumber party or a sleepover with our sin and seem to have lost interest in overcoming that sin at all. Are you in the midst of a conflict with a particular sin and presently seem to be losing the battle? Or have you grown so weary in your struggle with a particular sin that you have presently given up and, as it were, fallen asleep? The Lord, knowing the weakness of our flesh, dear ones, has not only given us His Word in order that we might know His will, but He has given to us prayer in order that we might do His will. Beloved ones, if the Christian simply fills his mind with the knowledge of God's Word, and though it be ever so accurate, the knowledge that is in his mind, if the Christian does not add to his knowledge fervent, persistent, and urgent prayer, his knowledge of God's Word will simply become a means of spiritual pride and self-righteousness. You can mark it down. That, of course, is not intended to steer the Christian to an extreme in the opposite direction, wherein he has fire and passion in prayer, but has no real light to direct him because he is ignorant of God's revealed will in Scripture. God desires neither a zeal without knowledge, nor a knowledge without zeal, but rather a knowledge accompanied by zeal. But all of this, dear ones, will be vain and fruitless if we do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of justification and eternal life. Our prayers will not get past the ceiling if we do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of life. But we cannot stop there and simply embrace Jesus Christ as our only hope of justification and salvation and eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins. But we must also embrace Jesus Christ alone as our only hope for sanctification as well. Because we are no more able to justify ourselves by our efforts than we are to sanctify ourselves by our own efforts. It is all by the grace of God. God giving us the ability to trust Him, to believe His promises, to cling to Jesus Christ moment by moment, day by day. And we will surely fall and fail in our Christian life if we take our eyes off of Christ. We are setting ourselves up for failure if our eyes are not upon Christ, our righteousness, our only hope. Dear ones, although this is a sermon about prayer, our prayers will be absolutely fruitless and futile and vain if they are not offered to God on the basis of Christ's perfect love and obedience for us. If the Spirit of God does not fill us, if the Spirit of God does not create within us faith to take hold of Christ in all of His mercy, in all of His power, in all of His righteousness and love, our prayers will be a mere exercise in futility. We will keep banging our heads against the wall. Thus understand that your prayers cannot and do not save you. No matter how sincerely they might be offered, your prayers do not save you. Only Jesus Christ saves you. Yes, prayer is one of the means by which Jesus does save you. Yes, the Word of God is one of the means by which Jesus saves you. But it is only Christ that saves you. It is not what you do. It is what He has done. It is only His perfect prayers on our behalf, even in heaven at this time, as He prays that our faith would not fail, that every trial that we meet, we might have the grace to pass through it, that we would not cast aside the hope of our salvation. It is only His prayers, which cannot go unanswered, that avail, that are meritorious and not ours. It is only His obedience. And it is only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear ones, as our great High Priest, in Him taking the prayers which we offer to God as Christians. Because our prayers, even as we offer to the Lord, are weak and frail and at points contaminated yet with sin. And it is only the work of Jesus Christ that purifies and presents our prayers and our worship acceptable to God. What a sufficient Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. Having then, dear ones, laid the foundation for offered and answered prayer, let us proceed to ask some questions about prayer. Why do we not see more of the power of godliness manifest in our lives? Why do we not enter a greater communion with Christ? Why do we not seem to receive from God that for which we ask in prayer? I believe our text this Lord's Day provides some answers to such questions. In our text, the Lord calls us, His children, to, first of all, ask in prayer. Second, seek in prayer. And third, knock in prayer. Very simple outline. But as always, the Word of God is very profound. And so let us consider first, we are to ask in prayer. And the Lord says in Luke 11:9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." On a certain occasion, one of Christ's disciples made an unusual request of the Lord. We see this in Luke 11:1, wherein it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. Why does that seem so unusual? Well, when you consider that from their youth, Jewish boys were taught the Scriptures and even taught various prayers to be used in different settings. Something this disciple had heard and observed as he listened and watched the Lord Jesus Christ pray, he was caused to conclude that he really didn't know how to pray. He really didn't understand what real prayer was from observing and listening to the Lord Jesus pray. What did he hear Christ pray? Well, we're not told what he heard Christ pray. But we can be assured that based upon the question that was asked, he did not hear a cold, formal, indifferent prayer, but rather a prayer that ushered that disciple into the very presence of God. You can be assured of that much. In response to this disciple's request that the Lord would teach him how to pray, the Lord teaches first the content of prayer in summary form in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, which is an abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord gave this as a model or pattern by which we are to pray in the way that we address God, the thanksgiving, the praise, the adoration, the reverence, the petitions that we offer to God. And so here's a form that we should follow in our prayers in verses 2 through 4. Then in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, the Lord teaches the desires and affections the Christian is to have in prayer. First the content, and then that which is to move and motivate the Christian in his prayer. The first desire in prayer is summarized in the word ask. Ask and it shall be given you. No doubt as to the receiving. For everyone that asketh, the Lord says in the next verse, in verse 10, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. So the Lord also states, likewise, in John 14, 13, something very similar, when he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now we're at this point, no doubt, all asking the same question. Everyone who asks receives. Whatsoever they ask in Christ's name, he will do it. No exceptions, absolutely. Well, in one sense, I can very clearly say that's right. No exceptions. Provided that is, we ask as the Lord teaches us to ask. When we ask as Christ teaches us to ask, there are no exceptions. Well, how has he taught us to ask? What does the Lord teach with regard to our asking in his word? Very simply, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will be done, but Lord, thy will be done. In 1 John chapter 15, I'm sorry, chapter 5. There aren't 15 chapters in 1 John. And it's verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what God says through the Apostle John. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Seems so clear. Ask according to God's revealed will. One of these motivations that we are to have in our life is that we pray, therefore, according to the will of God. One of the desires that should move us in our calling out to God is always to pray according to His revealed will. Not to seek things contrary to His will, but in accordance with what He has revealed in Scripture. Now, praying according to God's will implies, I believe, and I submit to you, the three following characteristics, which I believe will be manifested by God's grace in our lives if we are praying according to His will. These three characteristics. And I would say, by way of qualification at the outset, not in these characteristics, not that they are perfectly, ever perfectly manifested in our life, because we will never attain to sinless perfection in any of these areas. But I do say that they are manifested in our life, yet the same, and in an ever-growing degree in our life as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And so the first characteristic, if we would pray according to God's will, we must first know God's will. We must know God's will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work which God would call him to. God's Word furnishes him by teaching him how he is to please God. And so the Word of God instructs us. If we would know the mind of God as far as He has revealed His mind, we go to the Scriptures. And therefore, we cannot pray according to God's will if we are not students of God's Word. If we do not enjoy reading the Bible, filling our minds with God's truth, feasting upon what is there, we will never be able to grow in our knowledge of Christ and of God's will, and pray according to His will. I read John 14:13 earlier, which says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." But notice again, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. You see the qualification. That's the same as saying, according to my will. For praying in the name of Christ is not simply tacking on at the end of a prayer a very formal, cold, and very quick, "In Jesus' name, amen." But rather, praying in Christ's name is praying as Christ has revealed Himself. See, the name, when you talk about the name of God, the name of God, the name of Christ means that by which God makes Himself known. God has made Himself known through creation. He has made Himself known in a very particular and special way in His Word. And so to pray in Christ's name is to pray according to His will. To pray in the sufficiency of Him as our Savior, as our prophet, priest, and king. To pray in the name of Christ, dear ones, is to pray not for our own glory, but for His glory. That's to pray in Christ's name. Even if you do not tack on at the end of the prayer, "In Jesus' name," you can still have a very biblical prayer if you have prayed through Jesus Christ in His name throughout that prayer. So praying, for example, an illustration, praying according to God's will by way of knowing His will, first of all, If we were to pray from this pulpit, or if you were to pray in your family worship or in your secret worship for the prosperity of the civil rulers of an unrighteous government, a government that is established on unlawful terms, unlawful constitution, a constitution that violates the Word of God. If you were to pray for the prosperity of that rule, you are praying contrary to the will of God. God does not call us to bless a civil magistrate that is ruling contrary to His will. We are to pray that God would rather remove all unrighteousness in high places and establish the throne upon His righteous laws and commandments. In Psalm 9:17, the psalmist says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." And that means as well the governments that rule and lead those nations and take them away from God. But we must not only know God's will. If we're to understand what it is to pray according to God's will, we must secondly, the second characteristic, we must desire God's will. Not only know His will, we must desire God's will. In James chapter 4, we find these words in verses 1 through 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If we seek to spend and to use for that for which we pray simply upon our own selfish lusts and desires, not taking into account in any way the kingdom and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we only are seeking to benefit and profit ourselves. That does not mean that we cannot pray for our daily bread and for the needs, the material and physical needs in this life. But what it does mean is that even when we pray for the material and physical things of this life, we are doing so with the express purpose of extending the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would give us strength one more day, that He would provide on our tables food and shelter over our heads one more day, that we might be a glory and an honor to Christ. See, that's the purpose behind asking for whatever we do. That's the end for all things, to glorify God. You see, dear ones, God's promises in His Word have indeed been purchased by Christ for His redeemed church. But they are not blank checks for any and everything we may desire in this life. God promises. He promises not to us that we might spend whatever He has given us upon simply our selfish lusts and desires. God's promises are given to us to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, to draw us into ever closer communion with Jesus Christ. And most importantly, as I said, to glorify the mercy, the grace, the love, and the justice and righteousness of Christ. And so when we read a promise like this in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So many Christians, I think, want to take the last part and leave off the first part, "and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But you see, the condition that God gives is that we delight ourselves in Him, that we find our joy in Him, that He becomes the desire of our heart. Then our desires and His desires are one and the same. Our will is one with His, so that what we desires, and He will give to us those desires. Do we desire the earthly comforts, the health and education and the social status of our children, more than we desire their knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we more concerned with their physical security than with their eternal security? Dear ones, do we desire heaven for them more than anything else that they might have upon earth? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness like those who wander through a desert wilderness, who are starving for food, whose lips and whose tongue is parched for simply a drop of water? Do we approach God in prayer as that psalm we sung earlier says, "My heart pants for thee like the hart or the deer"? Do we have those desires in our life when we approach God? You see, to pray according to God's will is to desire God and His will. What do we do if we don't see those things manifested in our heart? We just don't see the desires that we've just talked about. Well, if it's any consolation to you, none of us do all of the time. But dear ones, the point is, we should continue to strive to stir up the grace of God in our life by using the means of God, the means of God's grace, by crying out to the Lord to give us a hungering and thirsting for the things of God, to give us a desire to obey Him. That's where it begins, crying out, for it is again not us. It is the work of God in our lives. And if you see that's lacking in your life, I ask you, what are you doing about it? Are you doing anything? Do you care? Or are you in that slumber party that we talked about earlier with regard to these matters? God, help us all to awaken to the importance of this matter. The third characteristic about praying according to God's will is that we must do God's will. We must know God's will. We must desire God's will. But we, dear ones, when it comes down to it, that's not enough simply to know and to desire. We must do it. Even in our frailty and in our weakness, and when we fall 7 times, we must get back up, repent, and seek and endeavor to do God's will, rather than turning our back upon the Lord and saying, "This is just too difficult. This is just too hard." No, we must do God's will. In John chapter 9, verse 31, This is the testimony of the man who was blind from birth and was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 31, he says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Not simply if he has good intentions to do God's will, but never does it. Not just if he's sincere, but if he does his will. Again, weak and frail as we are, nevertheless, getting back up and seeking and endeavoring to do what God calls us to do. Doing his will. I would submit to you, dear ones, even if we should offer to God in prayer a request that is biblical and that one that comes from the heart, if we are living in willful disobedience to God's revealed will in another matter, we will not be praying according to God's will. I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. However, I am speaking of faithfully living according to the light of His will, which He has so graciously granted to us. Are you seeking to live according to the light of truth, which God has given to you in His Word? How do we expect that God would give us more insight, understanding, that He would answer our prayer in this matter if we are not and we don't care to walk in obedience to His will in something we already know about? Something He has already revealed to us. You see, God is going to continuously, in that case, take us back. Because He loves us, and He's going to take us back, and He's going to say, "What about that matter? What about that issue? Will you be obedient to Me in that area?" Sincerity in our hearts to please God does not replace obedience to God's Word. And as we prayed earlier, Christmas is coming upon us in a few weeks. And many in professing Christian churches will express their sincerity, and I put that in quotes, their sincerity in worshiping Christ on that day. However, I submit to you on the authority of God's Word, it is not their sincerity or our sincerity, their good intentions or our good intentions that matter. But it is our obedience to the Lord. Will we do what the Lord authorizes in His Word? God never commanded us to observe Christmas. It's not found in His Word as a holy day that we are to observe. Christ did not celebrate Christmas. The apostles did not celebrate Christmas. It was not till about 300 years later that the celebration of Christmas came into being. It reminds me of the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember there, the God, through the prophet Samuel, had told King Saul that He would give him victory over his enemy if he would slay all that they had. Slay everything. Don't leave anything. Don't leave any spoil. Burn it and slay it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel comes and he finds out that Saul did not do what God had commanded, but he kept some. And Saul said, "I kept it, Samuel, in order to offer to God sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. I brought it to show my thanksgiving to God. I didn't obey God because I wanted to show the Lord I was thankful. Samuel, I was sincere in what I did." And these words ought to be etched into our hearts and lives. in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul thought he was offering to God a pleasing sacrifice, but he was not bringing one which God had authorized. He was acting contrary to the express will of God, though he was sincere. And many people will celebrate Christmas, December 25th, who are very sincere. And I'm not saying that all who celebrate Christmas are therefore not Christians, but they are, I will say, clearly disobeying the will of God. To obey is better than sacrifice. Remember, dear ones, what God says in Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Good intentions and sincerity don't get it with God. We must worship Him from the heart, and we must worship Him in the way He has authorized. So I ask you, dear ones, are your requests in prayer biblical? Do you desire God's will more than your comforts in this life, more than the approval of others, and even more than life itself? Are you seeking to follow Christ in what you presently know to be His will? These are the questions to ask if you would ask and receive from the Lord. The remainder, the last two, will go much more quickly. The second one, we are not only to ask in prayer, we are, secondly, to seek in prayer. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, seek, and ye shall find." Seek, and ye shall find. Here the Lord states in the following verse, in Luke 11:10, "He that seeketh, findeth." Very similar to what He said with regard to asking. He who asks, everyone who asks, receives. He that seeks, will find. Again, we ask, is this to be understood absolutely? Well, it is absolutely true that he who seeks will find, as Christ has stated here. But we must understand again in what sense it is always true that he who seeks finds. How are we to seek? We ask again. Well, dear ones, we live in a technological age. I don't think I need to go on demonstrating that. We live in a technological age that actually teaches us to be impatient. We run everything by a clock and a precise schedule. We begin honking our horns at those who may wait a few seconds too long at a stoplight. We have ready teller machines because we do not want to go inside of a bank. We have express lanes in grocery stores to get us out of the store quicker. You see, this, I believe, though it's a convenience in many ways, if we're not careful, it breeds impatience within us when it comes to understanding how God works. You see, this impatience also tends to creep into our prayer life as we have to wait for the Lord to answer our prayers. We sit there twiddling our thumbs and saying, "Lord, I'm waiting." That's more of our attitude when we come to God in prayer. However, the Lord does not operate according to our daily things to do list. He is God. He is sovereign. He is not at our beck and call as if He was our celestial bellhop, but we are at rather His beck and call. We are His children, And we are to enjoy His service. You see, dear ones, there are no shortcuts. There are no express lanes in God's plan. For in His unfathomable wisdom, He has decreed all things in history that should occur. From beginning to end, He's decreed all things that should occur for His own glory. And He's also decreed how they will occur and when they will occur. God's not in a hurry to get things done, as you and I are. He is more interested, dear ones, in our character, in our growth in grace, than He is in our comfort, in our luxury, in our getting an answer the moment we pray a prayer. He's more interested in teaching us as children that we might learn the lessons that He has for us, than that we become spoiled brats who must have everything immediately when we ask or we throw a temper tantrum. Dear ones, the Lord, I believe, anticipates our impatience and our carelessness in continuing to watch and pray when He uses the present tense for each of the commands to ask, seek, and knock. You see, the impact of the present tense in the Greek language is that of a continuous tense. In other words, Jesus is saying, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. It's as if, dear ones, the Lord said, how badly do you want to find that for which you are seeking? Badly enough to seek for it once, maybe twice? Badly enough to continue to seek for it over and over again, to continue to come before the Lord, seeking the Lord's grace, help, mercy? You see, in our coming to Christ in prayer, if that for which we pray is so unimportant that we drop the matter after seeking once, or we forget about it after a couple times praying about it and give up, or become filled with anxiety because we have not received the answer as quickly as we thought we should, then we have ceased to seek as Christ calls us to seek in this verse. This is not unique to Luke chapter 11. In other passages, we are called to the same duty. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are commanded, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we pray 24 hours a day necessarily. What that means is that we are to continue steadfast in prayer. If you would have God hear your prayer and answer your prayer, you must pray according to God's will. And you must also seek and continue to seek and to make that important in your life and continue to bring it before the Lord. In Colossians 4:2, the apostle says, continue in prayer. That is, be steadfast in prayer. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. The Lord even gives two parables in order to illustrate the importance of persistent perseverance in prayer, regardless of your circumstances. In Luke chapter 11, the same chapter, verses 5 through 8, the Lord gives a parable about a man who has guests arrive at midnight late, and he doesn't have any food to provide for them. So he goes to his neighbor and he begins banging on the door and saying, wake up! I've got guests who came and unexpectedly and I need some food. Couldn't you please help me? See, I mean, it was one of the greatest slights in that culture not to provide, not to show hospitality, even if people arrive unannounced, by surprise. And so he kept on knocking on the door. He kept on pleading with his friend, his neighbor, until finally the friend gets out of bed and comes and gives to what this neighbor has requested. You can find a similar truth mentioned in parable form in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. I won't consider that one at this point, but you can look that up as well. In prayer. Even when it appears that time is about to run out on this particular request, are we to give up? God calls us, even to 1 minute before midnight, continue praying. Continue steadfast. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You remember in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were entering into the Promised Land, they came to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was overflowing in that season of the year. Its banks were overflowing with water because of the flood season. And so this was an awesome test. This wasn't simply a little creek, you know, that you would just wade through. This was a mighty flowing river. And God said, cross it. There was the revealed will of God that was given. Cross the river. They began to approach the river. The priests were at the front of this long procession. The priests at the front with the Ark of the Covenant. And they began to get closer and closer to the river. Nothing happened. 10 feet, nothing happened. 5 feet, nothing happened. 3, 2, 1, 1 inch, nothing happened. Wouldn't it have been easy to say, the Lord is confused here, He's forgotten, we've misunderstood what His will was, something. Not until the priest's feet touched the water did the river part and God display His glory, His power, and His strength. God calls you, His people, to continue faithful in prayer, not to give up. And I would assure you that the Lord does not grow weary of you coming to Him 100 times a day. We as earthly fathers will despair perhaps of our children and say, that's enough, dear child. I don't want to hear any more about it. But the Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, is not discouraged by our perseverance in that which is agreeable to His will, when we bring it to Him time and time and time again. He delights to know that we are coming to Him, and He waits. He waits many times, I believe, for us to persevere in that faith before He gives us that for which we sought and asked. The last point, the third point, is that we are to knock in prayer. Jesus said, and I say unto you, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And again, the Lord says in Luke 11:10, the following verse, by way of emphasis, to him that knocketh, the door shall be opened. And again, the only question is, how are we to knock? How are we to knock in prayer? Are we to knock faintly? Are we to knock ever so gingerly? Are we to knock fearfully as we come in prayer to our God? Are we to approach Him, dear ones, as the judge under whose condemnation we rest? Or are we to approach Him as our Father, who has forgiven us all our transgressions and calls us to approach Him in prayer?
To the contrary, I dare say that God calls us to knock urgently and boldly, confidently as His beloved children. Not irreverently, not coming demanding, but we are to come in the name, the power, the righteousness, the mercy, and the love of Jesus Christ, saying, Father, hear me. This is urgent. And I am again of the opinion that many of our prayers are not answered because we do not pray with passion and fervency in our prayer. We approach prayer so indifferently, so casually, so ordinarily. When we approach the very throne of God, the very presence of the One who created heaven and earth, the psalmist certainly could not be accused of praying or knocking faintly at the doors of heaven, the gates of heaven. Listen to just a few refrains of the psalmist. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's fervency and passion and urgency as you read through the Psalms. Dear ones, fill your heart and your mind with the Psalms. Let the Psalms become prayers which you offer to the Lord your God. You know, Jeremiah, the prophet, says in chapter 29, verse 13, And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Not with part of your heart, not with most of your heart. When you approach God with such urgency in your heart and passion, you will surely find there is a door that will be open to you if you're praying according to God's will, and if you are doing so with persistence and perseverance, when you come knocking with the utmost urgency, the Lord will hear. Well, just in a very normal way. Consider, here are two men who come looking for a job. One guy says, I'd like to have the job. Fills on the application, you interview him. He said, I'd like to have the job. Be nice to have the job, but no big deal. But here comes a guy and says, I must have this job. My family depend upon this. I won't be able to provide food for my family if I do not have this job. All things being equal, who are you going to give the job to? God is looking for that in our lives, dear ones, as we approach Him in prayer. You remember the situation in Matthew 15 where you have the Canaanite woman who had a daughter who was in dire need of healing. And as Jesus walked, she came up to the Lord and said, Lord, my daughter needs healing. I'm paraphrasing as I go through this. You can look it up for yourself in Matthew 15, verses 21 in that area. Disciples said, get away, lady. You're bothering the Lord. That didn't discourage her at all. She came and she said, Master, hear me. My daughter is in need of healing. He did not answer her a word. He didn't say anything to her. Now, most of us would have been pretty discouraged by that point and would have walked off and concluded he doesn't care. rather than concluding, he's testing me. He's testing me to see if I will persevere. He's testing me to see if I will be urgent and continue to come to him. We would have concluded, perhaps, he doesn't want to hear me. He doesn't care. But she kept on. And the Lord said to her, you know, the food is not for the dogs, it's for the children. The table that's set and the food that's set are for the children. So what he was saying is, salvation is of the Jews. You're a Canaanite woman. Now, if that wouldn't have discouraged us, I don't know what would have. But again, the test. And she says, but Lord, even the dogs eat from the table the crumbs that fall to the floor. There is a woman who has urgency in prayer. And that is what God desires to see in our life as we approach Him in prayer. Ask yourself, dear ones, why do we so often see God intervene and wonderfully answer our prayers when it seems as though we are at the 11th hour of the ninth? Perhaps it is because God was all along waiting to see such urgency in our prayer that we were no longer pleasantly asking, but fervently and passionately pleading with Him to intercede. And note, dear ones, in conclusion, note that the Lord calls us not to cry out to Him as strangers. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, not to call out to Him as a judge whose condemnation we stand under. He calls those who trust in Jesus Christ, who are the sons of God, to call out to Him as their Father. The Lord says in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If ye know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give good gifts to His children, and the best gift, Himself? And dear ones, you can be absolutely assured that if God gives you the best gift, if God gives you Himself, He will give you all other good gifts as well. For we know from God's word in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, then what do we say about a parent or a child who is suddenly taken in death? What do we say when a husband loses his job and cannot provide for his family? What do we say when a child becomes rebellious and leaves home and ignores and turns his back upon the instruction which was given him from the time he was young? Or what do we say about, or when a spouse proves unfaithful to the covenant made in marriage? Or what about when the Christian is subjected to various forms of persecution for the sake of the truth by family, friends, or professing Christians? Does God always give His children that which is good for them? Yes. Yes. 100,000 times, yes. He always gives that which is good for His children. In fact, Romans 8:28 teaches us that God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And Joseph,
who was sold into Egyptian bondage by his brethren, who did not desire to be in bondage, who did not take delight and pleasure in bondage, yet at the end of that particular event and episode, when Joseph was the second in command, God highly exalting him, Joseph said to his brethren, who were shaking in their boots at this point because their father was dead and they were afraid Joseph was going to bring all of his reprisals upon them. Joseph says to his brethren, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You meant evil, but God meant good. God only gives that which is good to His children. Stand upon that promise. No matter what you are going through, stand upon that promise and do not let the enemy shake you from the firmness and the stability of that foundation. If He has given to you Himself, dear ones, He will take care of you. He will feed you and clothe you. He will give all that you need in this life. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast this day challenged our hearts and our minds to approach Thee in prayer, to come unto Thee as our Father, to express our love unto Thee, our willingness to pray according to Thy will, to desire Thy will and to do Thy will as we pray. And we ask our God that Thou would give to us a passion and a fervency in prayer, that we would not be those who are simply filled with knowledge, but that God, that our knowledge would be tempered with prayer, so that, Lord, we practice what we believe, so that we are gracious, so that we are merciful, so that we are courageous in standing for the truth and promoting the cause of Christ. We ask, Lord, that Thou would cause Thy people, through whatever they are going through now, to see the richness, the vastness of the fountain that is open to them, to come in prayer, that they would do so regularly, that they would do so daily, that they would do so and make time for it and not make excuses for why they don't have time to do so. We ask, Lord, that Thou would accomplish this in our lives for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."